for the first month of the year, typically we have a sermon series on prayer, but we're going to do that sermon series in February. So we'll have a sermon series on prayer in February. This month, it's all standalone messages. So today, we talk about Epiphany. Next week will be a standalone message. Pastor Michael preached third Sunday. I invited Dr. Troy Jackson to speak on MLK weekend. We've got a full weekend of justice activity that we have planned for the church. And then the fourth weekend is a Vision Sunday. So that gives you kind of the idea of where we're going this month for the month of January. But I'm wearing a robe today, Jeff, because we're high church liturgy today. It is Epiphany Sunday. And on the church calendar, Epiphany shows up around January 6th, so that first Sunday of the year. And Epiphany means revelation. It means revealing. And Epiphany specifically has to do with God, who was spirit, became flesh, what we call the incarnation. It's all wrapped up in the person of Jesus. And typically, the story that goes with Epiphany is the story of the Magi. Those were the guys who brought the three gifts, frankincense, gold, and myrrh, to Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus so that they could have this provision. But the Magi visit is not the only revelation of who God is in flesh. Others will point to the baptism of Jesus Christ as an epiphany, a revelation of who Jesus really was. And at the baptism, we see Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity, there all together, revealing this powerful divine and human connection. Heaven has come down to earth. But theologians will also point to the story we'll look at today, the miracle of turning water into wine, Epiphany at Cana, as another example of the revelation of who Jesus is. That he was not just a man, but he was a man sent by God to reveal who God was. He had both a human and a divine nature to him, one that some were able to recognize easily, quickly, and others were not able to recognize easily or quickly. One who came into this world by no invitation from anyone, but by God's own divine presence, chose to show up. In her reflections on Epiphany, theologian Fleming Rutledge reminds us that this season calls us to marvel at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This glory isn't just limited to miraculous displays of power. It is seen in the abundance of the wedding at Cana. If you feel so inclined, I invite you to stand with me as we read John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Please read along with me. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus's mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. And the people said, thanks be to God. Let this word fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. You may take your seats. And would you turn to somebody next to you and tell him, do whatever he told you? That's probably a subtext of the message today. Epiphany at Cana. Do whatever he told you. You see, the main idea of the message today is that Jesus reveals his glory as the one who transforms scarcity into abundance and ordinary moments into encounters with the divine. But you got to do what he tells you. You see, weddings in the first century in the Jewish culture were communal and they were celebratory. They weren't just a few hours like we may have a wedding ceremony today here in the United States. These weddings in the ancient Near East took the period of days. A whole week, the ceremony would take place. There was some kind of activity each and every day. So when we get to the point of the wedding ceremony, when the wine runs out, it becomes a crisis of epic proportions. I mean, we don't know if this is day two of the wedding ceremony. Is it day five? Is it the last day? We don't know what day in the ceremony wedding it is, but all we know is that the wine has run out. It may sound as no big deal to us, you know, if the wine ran out at a wedding, we'd just be like, oh, well, just get water, okay? Just deal with it, okay? Get the Sprite, you know what I'm saying? Just do whatever. If it ran out, then it would not be a big deal. But here, wine was a significant part of the ceremony and celebration. It was when a host invited people to come to their wedding, there was wine expected to be there and to not run out. For the wine to run out was to bring shame on the host. The bride and the groom, it was to bring guilt and shame on the bride and the groom because it meant they didn't prepare adequately for their guests. Now, this was a small town and likely the whole town, was mostly invited to this celebration, but they didn't have to RSVP like we do today. There was no expectation to get that card back so that you can adequately count. So did they just miscalculate the number of people that would show up to the wedding and therefore didn't have enough wine? I tell couples all the time when they're in their wedding preparation phase that you should expect something to go wrong on your wedding day. That way, when something does go wrong, you're not surprised. It's like, oh, that's what Pastor Rich told us. Something was going to go wrong on our wedding day, and there it was. For some of us, it may be before we even get to the wedding day. I remember Charlotte and I were putting together our RSVP cards, and we're about, 200 cards in when she realizes that the address is the return address is the wrong address. All of the RSVPs are going to go way across the street, way on another side of town, all because we didn't put road when we should have put court or court when we should have put road and the tears came. Something is going wrong, beloved. Something will go wrong. We've all been there, though, even if it's not wedding plans that we've made, we've all been in places and positions where we've made plans and the plan took a right turn when it was supposed to go left. It took a left turn when it was supposed to go right. We ran out of the resources. And when people see that we've run out of resources, it might invite some judgment. That's the position this couple was in. Theologians believe, though, it wasn't just that they miscalculated. It wasn't just that Jesus and the disciples added some plus ones and plus twos to come on to the wedding ceremony. It was because this couple was poor. They simply couldn't afford the amount of wine, even for the people they would expect to show up. They perhaps rolled the dice. Maybe as many people won't show up as we expect. Or maybe as many people won't drink wine. They'll prefer the water, so we'll have just enough. They rolled the dice on having just enough, and still their plans were foiled because they ran out of wine. Shame. Wah, wah. Yeah, that's good. That was perfect. They ran out of wine. Wah, wah. So sorry. I don't know who that was, but thank you for helping me out with the message. So can you put yourself here at this scene? You have invited all of these people and you've run out. You ran out of mac and cheese. How dare you? Of all of the dishes you could have run out of, don't run out of the mac and cheese. God forbid. Or some area of your life that you were planning for and it didn't go the way as planned. You ran out of the resources. I'm looking and I'm reading this story and I'm reading it slowly and I'm saying, who will save this couple from their catastrophe? Who will rescue them from this crisis? I know the answer. It's not Jesus. It's Mary. Notice the person who recognized the crisis at first wasn't Jesus, but it was Mother Mary. It was Mother Mary who got invited to the wedding, who was just kind of watching the servants scurry around, looking like their chickens with their heads cut off. Like, what is going on? Something's wrong. And she watched them go from pouring wine to pouring water, and she knew something was wrong. She knew as people were looking into their cups, like, that don't look right. Something was wrong. Mary notices that something is wrong. There's something wrong here, and we need to bring some attention to what's wrong. And so then Mary, noticing what's wrong, is able to go to the one person who is able to solve the crisis. She notices, but brings the attention to Jesus, who seemingly, as you read the text in its plain way, doesn't have much interest in solving this problem initially. Jesus, there's a problem. They've run out of wine. Woman, which doesn't mean derogatory. It means he's just addressing her for who she is. Basically, why are you bothering me with this situation? And then he adds, it's not my time. Woman, why are you bothering me with this? It is not my time. And then Mary looks at him, pushes him aside, and then goes to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you to do. Beloved, some of us need a Mary in our lives. Somebody who can help us notice what's going on around us. You're in a crisis situation. You're in a catastrophe. There are problems that are going on. There are issues that are not yet resolved. There is something that is happening here, and I'm tired of you ignoring what's happening. I'm tired of you glossing over it. I'm tired of you pretending like it ain't causing nobody no guilt or shame or hurt or pain. I am tired of looking at the problem and us pretending like everything is just normal. Everything is fine. Everything is not fine. Jesus, I need you to do something about it. We need some Marys in our lives who will call us to the same thing. People who recognize our gifts, people who recognize our abilities, people who recognize our strength, who recognize our power, who call something out of us. Perhaps we don't see in ourselves or we believe the timing is right for ourselves for it to be released. This is the same Mary who birthed Jesus into the world, by the way. The same Mary who before Jesus was birthed into the world, the angel visited her and told her all about this Christ child, this Messiah that she was carrying. And you know what the text says? The text says that she cherished all of these things in her heart. And I believe year after year, she was waiting for the moment. Jesus, when is it your time? When is it your time to be revealed to the world, the glory, the power, the strength, the deliverance that is in you? When is it? Is it now the time when you go to school and you are in little Jewish school and you wowing all of the priests around the Jewish text and everything like that, the Hebrew text? Is it the time when you went and go and you worked with your father, you know, doing carpentry and building and putting stuff together that you could just snap your fingers? When is the time? And she recognized the time right then. Now is the time. Jesus, I ain't even bothering with you. Just do whatever he tells you to do. And it's something profound that Mary sits in this role as intercessor. interceding for the couple. They didn't even know the way out. They didn't know the way forward. But Mary intercedes for them and says, Jesus, pay attention. And then to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. We say that with me. Do whatever he tells you to do. That do whatever he tells you to do is an invitation to faith in Jesus, beloved. Here are the servants. They running around with their heads cut off. Mary says, come on over here, y'all. All right, Mary, what's the plan? I don't know. But do whatever he tells you to do. All right, Mary, like, but for real, though, we got guests here. People are starting to complain. It's starting to look bad on the couple. This is no way for a couple to start their marriage, you know, in debt, in shame, and all of that. What are we going to do, Mary? Do what he tells you to do. I ain't got no plan, but he does. And beloved, obedience is a step in all of our transformation. This is a pivotal turning point in the story. Obedience is a step of transformation. We want to be transformed in an instant. That's why we have the new year, right? We start off the new year. We make New Year's resolutions. We promise ourselves we're going to do these habits. We're going to work out here. We're going to take care of our health there. The relationship is going to be this, that, and the other. And by day 14, most people have quit because they want and we want and expect the transformation to be instant. And transformation is incremental, and it involves our obedience. Jesus could have just snapped his fingers and made wine rain from heaven. Jesus could have looked at the situation of everybody who had a cup, and magically, when they brought the cup to their lips, it was instantly wine. This is the same Jesus that John tells us about in John chapter 1, the one who was in the beginning, the Word, the one who was with God, the one who was God, the one by whom all things were created. So this creator Jesus could have just snapped his fingers, spoke a word, and instantly there would have been transformation. But that's generally not the way God works in our transformation. That's not the way God generally works in the transformation of our lives, of our character, of our habits, of our beliefs. It's not the way God generally transforms communities, institutions, families. He does so by our participation and our obedience in the transformation process. So when Mary calls out Jesus, she also calls out the servants and says, do whatever he tells you. And then they're looking at Jesus like, okay, what are we going to do? You want us to run down to Kroger and get some wine real quick? What do you want us to do? You want us to stomp on some grapes and make some really bad wine? Like, what do you want us to do? This whole obedience underscores this truth, Taki, that when we step out in faith, offering what we have, even when it seems ordinary or insufficient, Jesus is the one who brings transformation. So this is what Jesus does. He says, you see those six jars over there? The ones that you'd normally use for ceremonial washing and cleansing? We're going to use those. And each of those jars can hold up to 20 to 30 gallons of liquid, right? I don't know how much, but I'm just imagining like a gallon of milk. So I was almost tempted to go and buy, you multiply 6 times 20. I'm going to do with a low number, Jason. 6 times 20, that's 120 gallons. I was tempted to go buy 120 gallons as an illustration, you know, just so y'all could see what 120 gallons look like. But we're on a budget this year, so y'all just have to use your holy imagination. It says, take those 6 jars and fill them up with water. Again, let me bring you back to the ancient Near Eastern culture. There's no indoor plumbing. They didn't just go to the faucet and fill up the 6 jars that could hold 20 to 30 gallons. They had to go draw water from a well in some other kind of container and then pour it into the giant jars of clay that held 20 to 30 gallons. Pay attention. It didn't happen overnight. The obedience wasn't instant. It wasn't like, all right, Jesus, cool. I'm going to go fill that up. No, this could have taken a half a day to fill up six jars that held 20 to 30 gallons. And every step of the way, James, was a step of obedience. Every time they went to the well, they had to trust Jesus is going to do something, and I'm not really sure what he's going to do. And every time they filled up that basin, they said, Jesus, I don't know what you're going to do, but there's something you have in mind that I don't have in mind for. I'm just going to keep being obedient one step at a time. And the question to us is, will we be obedient faithfully one step at a time? The change, the transformation that we desire to see. You prayed about it last week. You prayed about it last month. Hey, you prayed about it last year and you haven't seen the change yet. And the Lord's saying, keep going to the well and fill up those six jars until they are full. You are not done until you do all that I ask you to do. Some of us only do part of what Jesus asks us to do. Half full is pretty much full, Jesus. Can you work with that? I mean, I filled up five out of the six. Can you get started on the transformation, please? And then we want to tell Jesus exactly how it is we want to see this miracle happen. But transformation doesn't happen when we understand fully. It's when we obey fully. It's not when you have all the understanding, because sometimes the understanding don't come until well after you've been obedient. It doesn't come until well after the transformation. It doesn't come until well after the miracle. That's when the understanding perhaps will come. It may not come while you are in the process, but as you are faithful, God is beginning to work the transformation. And then at what point does the water turn into wine, Laurel? Did it start to turn into the wine as they were pouring the water into the jar? Did it start to turn into wine when they were carrying it or bringing it to the master, the sommelier, if you will, who would taste the wine and see that it was better than the previous wine? We don't know when the ordinary became extraordinary. We just know that it happened. We just know that it happened. That Jesus takes what is ordinary, these stone jars filled with water, and he transforms them into something extraordinary of the finest quality. In this act, beloved, Jesus' first public miracle reveals his glory, reveals his identity, and reveals his mission in the world is to take the ordinary things and to make them extraordinary. That Jesus would take the things of scarcity, of lack, and he would transform them into something abundant. We've taught you in our contemplative prayer moment, the Dayenu prayer, right? The Dayenu prayer where we say it would have been enough. Lord, if they would have applied the Dayenu prayer to this situation, it would have sounded like this. Lord, it would have been enough had you just seen that we were in a crisis and you were compassionate, but you went above and beyond that. You, Lord, took water and you made it into wine. But even that wasn't enough. You went above and beyond. You didn't just make water into wine, but you provided an abundance of wine, more than enough than our whole community would be able to consume in one sitting. But you didn't stop there. That wasn't enough for you. Not only did you provide, not only did you care, not only did you go in abundance, but you turned it into the best of wine. If we were to go to Kroger, this is not barefoot wine. Hello, somebody. This is Camus wine from the Sonoma Valley of the California Hills. This is the good stuff that's on the top shelf, not the good stuff that's on the bottom shelf, if you will. You turn the wine into something expensive, exuberant, extravagant. You are the God who is more than enough. Can you see how good Jesus is? It seemed as if he didn't really care about the situation in the beginning. But Mother Mary said, you're going to do something about this. And he said, okay, I'm going to do something about it then. I'm going to go above and beyond what anybody could have asked or thought. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of Lord that we serve. That's the kind of God who is concerned not just about your salvation, but is concerned about your daily life. God is concerned about your relationships that are in scarcity right now. God is concerned about your vocation that is in a position and a posture of lack right now. God is concerned about those habits and characteristics that you want to see change, because God is concerned about your daily lives. He's concerned about you. And he doesn't just want to meet your need. He wants to go exceedingly above and beyond what you could ask or think. That is the kind of God that we serve. And one of my favorite parts of this whole story, Maddie, is when they bring the water to the sommelier. And the sommelier says, this is top shelf wine. Most people bring out, you know, the bad wine second because people is too drunk to notice the difference between the two. But you saved the best for last. And he wondered out loud, how did this happen? And the text tells us, Sean, that the servants were off on the side and they knew exactly what happened. They knew exactly who it was that performed the miracle. They knew exactly who it was who turned the water into wine. They knew exactly who it was who went exceedingly above, beyond what anybody could ask or think, to turn scarcity into abundance, to turn ordinary into extraordinary. They knew exactly who it was. And beloved, I wonder if there's anybody here today who knows exactly who it is that's doing the transforming in their lives. Is there anybody off to the side while other people are talking about them to say, like, well, how did they turn water into wine? How is it that they could have come through that situation? How could they have survived that fire, that turmoil, that struggle, that strain, that pain, that setback? And you know, on the other side, it was Jesus who had brought me through. It was Jesus who looked after me. It was Jesus who took the little bit of offering that I had to give and multiplied it into abundance. It's Jesus, 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 Jesus. My question, beloved, is where is God inviting you to trust him with what you have? Where is God inviting you to trust him with what you already have? Jesus could have snapped his fingers, but he instead chose to invite participation. He chose to invite obedience so that you could be a part of the transformative experience. What do you already have that you can trust God with for your transformation? What ordinary, out of the place stone jars in your life is God using, wanting to use even, to reveal his glory? I love that it wasn't just one servant that Mary spoke to, but it's in the plural, servants. These servants had to bring all of their faith together. So when one person's faith was weak, the other person's faith was strong. Man, why we keep going back here filling up these water jars? You know, this is the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. I don't even know what this brother trying to do here. Listen, man, you heard what Mary said. Do whatever he told. And he told us to fill these jars up. So we're going to fill them up until they're full. And then we're just going to see what happens. Let's just see what happens. I love the collective faith that is embedded in this text. It's not just an individual. And look at the person next to you. Sometimes you're going to have to draw faith from that person because your faith is weak. Your faith is low. I ain't got the faith for God to do nothing right now. I don't have faith for God to solve this situation. The situation is too big. It's too insurmountable. We could never figure this out. We can never recover from that setback. And they look at you and say, let's just try again. Let's try again until the jar is full. Let's try again until he says something. Let's try again until we see what happens. Maybe, perhaps, God will perform a miracle and change this whole thing around and blow all of our minds. Beloved, we need to draw faith from one another and not just the faith that we have ourselves. Would you look around the room? There is faith in the room to fill up some jars of clay. I wish I could tell you how profound this experience is for Jesus as well. Jesus here is obedient to his earthly mother, who tells him to go live out your purpose. In the same way, when Jesus gets to the Garden of Gethsemane and he begs the Father to let the cup pass from him, he is obedient to his heavenly Father, demonstrating that Jesus is both human and divine, that he has within him the capability and the capacity to submit to his earthly mother as well as to submit to his heavenly Father. I wish I could tell you and expound on all of the richness of wine and what wine represents in the new kingdom of heaven. That wine is often used as this metaphor of richness of God's kingdom. That it means abundance and it doesn't mean scarcity. That it means provision and it doesn't mean lack. That it means overindulgence of the celebration of the good life and not that of lack. I wish I could go on and tell you about how Mother Mary, even now, has made intercession for all of us and is bringing all of our cares to Jesus and then coming back to us and say, when Jesus comes to you now, do what he tells you to do. Because Mary always points to Jesus. She always points to Jesus, and she points to us as well. What do you hear Jesus telling you to do, beloved? There are some of us today who honestly are in lack. We're honestly in a place of scarcity where we are the ones who feel the shame and the guilt for not having the resources, for not having the ability to see even that there was an issue. There's some of us here today who are in a place of lack, and we are struggling. I want you to know, first of all, that you've been put on notice, not in the negative way or a bad way, but in a way that you are seen, in a way that your cares are heard. There is nothing off the table. I love that the first miracle Jesus performs is not being raised from the dead, but it's a very practical need of providing wine for a wedding ceremony. It reminds us all that Jesus cares about our everyday life. The stuff that you worry about at night. The stuff that causes you to have restlessness in the evening. And you wake up in the morning with the same headache that you went to bed with. Jesus is careful and concerned about all of your daily life, not just getting your soul into heaven. He's concerned about the loneliness that you feel. He's concerned about the rejection that you feel. He's concerned about the sadness and the depression that you feel. He's concerned about all of it. And so I want you to hear and to know that God has noticed you, God has seen you, and God has taken notice of you. And yet, Mother Mary also says, do what he tells you to do. And so for those who are not in lack, we need your faith. First of all, I need y'all to give thanks to God that you're not in lack. Express your gratitude to the Lord that, Lord, I am not in a season right now of lack or a lack of resources or care or concern. I am content. Praise God. Show that gratitude to the Lord. Be like the servants who whispered on the side. We know where this comes from. We know the one who's provided. But then go be that faithful person to those who are lacking. Be their encourager. Be their support. Would you pause with me for just a second? I don't know which category you are in, but you may be in both. Where you are experiencing some abundance in your life, but also experiencing some lack. I know that's me. It's not all one or the other. Life kind of runs on two tracks. One that feels really good and one that does not. And so, Lord, I pray right now for all of my brothers and sisters in this room, ones who feel like they are in the place and posture of abundance, receiving so openly all that you have, and for those who do not feel it, who do not see it. We pray that we would know that you hear us, that our concerns are not something foreign to you, they are familiar, and that you have a word for us. What is it that you are calling us to do, individually and even collectively? We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So I'm also wearing this robe today, not just because it's Epiphany High Church, you know, Sunday, but we're also taking communion today. This first Sunday of the year, of the month. And I could expound even more on how this wedding at Cana of turning water into wine was also the precursor to the Lord Jesus sharing his last meal with his disciples. The turning of water into wine is heaven meeting earth. And on that last meal, Jesus shares with his disciples what heaven meeting earth looks like. Perhaps they even recalled stories. Maybe they said to themselves, you remember that time, Jesus, you turned water into wine at the wedding at Cana? That was heaven meeting earth. He said, yes, that was the kingdom of God. Jesus, you remember that time when a man came to you, was blind, and you put mud on his eyes, but then you told him to go to the pool of Siloam and to wash it out? Yeah, that was the kingdom of God. You remember that time when the man who was lame, you know, his friends like ripped open the roof of the house and they dropped him right down right while you were teaching, and you told him to take up his mat and walk? But yeah, that was the kingdom of God. And throughout the evening, they talked about what the kingdom of God was like. The transformative process of heaven coming down to earth, of water being turned into wine, something that would have astonished anyone, but particularly these disciples. I can just sense Jesus sitting there with him, talking about each one of those kingdom of God moments and inviting them to meditate on that. How might meditating on that transformation transform them? That it could be their own story as well, not just something for others. Because, you know, sometimes it's easy for us to believe in others' transformation than it is to believe in our own. We can hear stories of other people's transformation and say, yeah, that was powerful. That was a fantastic testimony, but that could not be mine. I couldn't recover after a setback. I couldn't recover after something so painful. Sometimes we can have more faith for others than we can have for ourselves. And Jesus wants us to know that we can have faith for ourselves as well. So he says to them, this bread that has been baked for you, this bread is my body. Would you all take that bread out? And he broke it and he said, this is my body that is broken for you. Take and eat all of it. And in the same way, he took wine, a cup. Maybe it was then they started to tell the story of Cana. Maybe it was then he began to tell them about the new wine that he would pour inside of them so that they can be a blessing to the world. We do know for certain that he said these words, this cup, it is my blood shed for you. And as often as you eat that bread and drink this cup, you remember my death until I come again. Take and drink all of it. Would you bow with me one more time in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for Jesus, who reveals the glory of God and transforms lives. We thank you that you are concerned about our daily lives, not just our eternal salvation. You are holistic in that way in which you care about even what seems small and ordinary. You're a close God. You're an attuning God. You're a present God. And Lord, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in today, we hear Mother Mary inviting us to do whatever you tell us to do. The fact that you're present at the wedding, the fact that you have a plan and a purpose, God, that we can trust, that would reveal in something immeasurably more than we can imagine. God, we bring what little faith that we have to you. So open our hearts to receive your grace and your mercy. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life and the true vine, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you, church.